Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. If you want to learn more about Epiclesis, you can always go over to our website. That's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. We're taking these Saturday broadcasts to do something a little different. Many broadcasts on this station will be a repeat of teaching from Sunday morning, and we want you to know that our teachings from Sunday mornings are available on the web, also at epiclesis.org. But with these Saturday broadcasts, we wanted to do something a little different. We wanted to flesh out the question, just what in the world is ancient future faith? Over the last few weeks, we've been talking to guests about some of the things that I think are important about what makes ancient future Christian faith ancient future. But today I wanted to welcome a very special guest to talk about telling the whole story of God. So my very special guest today is Dr. Carl Peters. Carl, welcome, and thank you for joining us for the broadcast.
Well, it's my pleasure, Chris. It always is, and I consider you a great friend and a real leader in the ancient future concept and promoting that, and so thank you for having me.
Carl was a longtime music minister, worship leader. He and I both are graduates from the Institute for Worship Studies in Orange Park, Florida, founded by our mentor, Robert E. Weber. Carl is now the senior pastor at Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, and it is from snowy Lexington that you are calling in today, Carl. How's the weather over there, by the way?
Oh, we're about 5 degrees and pretty icy and snowy today. So thanks for asking.
Carl, the particular subject that I wanted us to turn our attention to in this broadcast is one of the key points, at least in my mind, about what makes ancient future faith ancient future. And it has to do with telling God's story. So I think that ancient future faith says, in part, that we're going to tell the whole story of God from creation all the way to consummation in all of life, for sure, in the 7 days walking out of our baptisms, but especially as a kind of prayer that we lift up to God in worship. So when I say to you telling the whole story of God, that may sound like a bit of a no-brainer. I think Christian worship wants to tell God's story. But what comes to mind for you, Carl, when we begin this topic of telling God's story, most especially in worship?
Well, it means to me that we have seen a holistic plan that God has unfolded from before time to the culmination of time. And this is the life of Christ, both pre-incarnation, incarnation, and then as he operates through his life and ministry to redeem the church. And then we see in the fullness of time the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ, the groom, and his bride, the church, will be united forever and ever. I see in this sweep of time what theologians tend to call salvation history.
Mm-hmm.
And Chris, what we see is a pattern where God creates, he creates perfectly and beautifully, and man turns inward and sins and falls from that perfect creation. And this requires recreation. And so God, in his grace and mercy, offers recreation. And we see this most perfectly in the coming of Jesus and the incarnation, in his passion, his atoning work, perfect life, his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father brings recreation to mankind. So this pattern of life, of creation, fall, recreation, I believe is also the pattern of our worship, and it's the pattern of our spirituality.
Well, that is, in fact, something I want to get to in a minute. If we're going to say that we're going to use the whole story of God, most particularly as a prayer that we lift up in worship, I want to talk about the implications for worship. But let's back up just a minute and make sure that everybody understands what we're talking about when we say the whole story of God. And I guess that means we need to say that sometimes Christian worship does not tell God's story, but say only a slice of God's story, or perhaps, in some ways even worse, our part in God's story or my story. Sometimes my story or my life is elevated above God's story. So when we're talking about God's story, you alluded to it a moment ago, the sort of whole sweeping of salvation history. But just to describe it, Carl, what would you say in a sort of a thumbnail sketch is the whole story of God?
The whole story of God is summed up in the life of Christ. And if we look at what Jesus accomplished, Jesus came to earth to seek us because man, like sheep, had gone astray. All of us had turned to our own way. We were all sinful. We are all sinful beings. So God chose us in an attempt to bring mankind back into a relationship with him. And I should stop here to say that the relationship afforded man at the beginning at creation was sonship, divine sonship.
Oh, so you're saying that if we're going to understand the whole story of God, we must necessarily go all the way back to the garden in the long, long ago. We're going to go back all the way to Adam and get a glimpse of how we were intended to be part of the big story.
Adam is called a son of God, created in the image and likeness of God. And we see in Genesis 5:3 that when Adam had a son, that son, Seth, was in his image and likeness.
Mm.
So we can interpret that Adam is a son of God. And the New Testament has that great family line there of Jesus that goes all the way back and says that Adam is indeed a son of God. I believe it's in Luke.
Yes.
And so what we see is that what was lost in the garden was divine sonship. And Jesus came to restore that sonship to those who would be united to him. So we become sons in the Son through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ.
I love a quote from Chrysostom, one of my favorite church fathers, who says that when we fell away from God into sin, we were carted off into pagan captivity by the enemy. But Jesus Christ rides in on his victorious white horse and with his strong right arm scoops us up. And though we now belong to him after he has saved us from the enemy's camp, yet we are also invited to be heirs with him. And he gives us what Chrysostom calls a more noble purpose. We participate with God in his purposes for the world. So the whole story of God, at least according to you, and I agree with you, is summed up this way: creation, incarnation, and consummation. God created the world good. We fell away from him into sin. He provided a way back to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was incarnate God, yet also man. Someday, thanks be to God, he's coming back again, and it will all be put right. Is that a fair description?
That's exactly right. And Chris, when we think of spirituality in terms of this, and frankly, our culture believes it is spiritual, but what we fail to recognize is that due to sin, there is a spiritual deadness to humanity. And what we need is for spiritual awakening to take place, and that is all summed up in who Jesus is and what he came to do.
Well, so many people, even Christians these days, are living in a different kind of story where they and their own deeds are at the center of their spirituality. That's a problem, yes?
By his becoming man and dying, we who are men can come to true life, spiritual life. We who are dead can know life. And so Jesus' death for mankind allows us to find spiritual life and a reconciliation with God. The problem is that many people in our day and age find spirituality to be something just turning inward and finding some connection to a spiritual life force. But the pattern for our spirituality is not turning inward or looking to some power out in the universe, but looking to Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, so that the Son of Men can become sons of God.
Beautifully said. I often say to our congregation that the enemy in the garden beguiled humankind into exchanging worship of the Creator with worship of the creation, and it was at that moment that the world is turned upside down. Jesus Christ is the only one who can turn an upside down world right side back up again.
That's right. And so, Chris, the pattern for our spirituality is not finding my best self or reaching some human potential within me. Jesus clearly says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the pattern for our spirituality is seen for us, I think, most beautifully in baptism.
Yes.
Where Romans 6 tells us that we die with Christ, and if we do die with him, if we are united to him in this way, that we will also be united with him in his resurrection. This is the pattern for our spiritual life. And isn't it beautifully shown to us through the waters of baptism? This beautiful connection to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary as he died there, was buried, and then rose again. This is the pattern, the daily pattern, as we live and walk out our baptismal commitments and that image of the cross in our baptisms.
You're listening to a special broadcast called Ancient Future Faith, sponsored by Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, and today my very special and honored guest is Dr. Carl Peters, a dear friend and pastor of Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Carl, we were just talking a little bit then about what this business of telling the whole story of God looks like in our daily lives, this daily notion of dying to self, rising to new life in Christ. And that is absolutely an everyday, day after day thing that we do to participate with God in his purposes for the world. Let's talk for a few minutes about the implications for this notion in worship. If we tell the whole story of God, and as I said earlier, most especially as a prayer that we lift up to God in worship, then what happens to worship when we do that? What are some of the implications for our weekly gathering if and when we're telling the whole story of God in worship, not just, say, a slice of it, or especially not telling our own story?
Well, there are a couple of concerns as I look at the landscape of Christian worship. The landscape of Christian worship tends to say worship is what I conjure up from within me. It's usually an emotional connection to some sense of being in the presence of God, where I have to conjure up all that it takes to be in the presence of God. The problem with that approach is it is completely subjective and often leaves one with, it has to be bigger and better next time to stir up those emotions in me.
Right. Sometimes I tell the story about a person in a former church who desperately cared about which songs were sung in a worship service. She said to me one time, you don't seem to understand how important the music is to us. We gather every Sunday after the service and talk about which songs we liked and which we didn't and which songs made us feel more connected to God. So the quality of her worship experience was located within herself and to some degree dependent upon what someone else sung or did in the service.
I think that is inherently weak. And in order to tap into the power that God wants for us in the truth of his word, I believe we have to go back to the idea of covenant.
Okay.
And the idea of our relationship with God is through a covenant offered to us through the blood of Christ, through what he did on the cross and through the empty tomb. And now as he ministers before the Lord in heaven, as the mediator of the new covenant, a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, this covenantal idea is very important to define our worship, because it is in a series of covenants that God restores a right relationship with mankind.
All right, so the idea of covenant and covenants are an important part of God's big story. But how do they enter into or affect worship? What's the connection?
In the Old Covenant, there was a series of covenants. These covenants were effective in their day, temporary and unfulfilled. All of them point to Jesus. A covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham and with Moses, with David. All of these summed up and fulfilled in the final covenant, the new covenant, offered to us through the perfect atoning work of Jesus, through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And what we have, Chris, in covenants, covenants create family, covenants contain two components, word and sign. So when we come to worship then, we have, in effect, covenant renewal, where we hear again the word of the covenant, those covenant expectations, and then we share in the sign of the covenant, that which ratifies or re-ratifies the covenant. And we could discuss this in terms of marriage. In marriage, you come together, two parties enter, one new family emerges. You see how a covenant creates family.
Yes.
But the couple will hear the expectations, they will exchange vows together, and they will consummate that relationship later, ratifying this marriage covenant, and the two become one flesh, a new family emerges. So in a similar fashion, when we gather for worship, we hear the word of the expectations that God has for us. We hear about this great story that leads us into this pattern of spirituality, death to self and new life in Christ. We hear again the story of Jesus and this pattern for our lives. We enter into his story, and then we come to the table and we share in the sign of the covenant, which Jesus said as he held out that cup to his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that this cup and this bread are our participation in the body and blood of Christ. We're taken right again to the cross, and we see here that the cross is ever before us as this beautiful picture of God's love expressed to us in this covenantal form. So in worship, we have covenant renewal. We hear again of God's expectations in the ministry of the word, and then we share at the table that which ratifies or re-ratifies the covenant. We say to the Lord, "Lord, I afresh and anew commit to you all that I am and all that I have." And when we depart, we go forth to love and serve God, refreshed and renewed in our covenant vows with him.
What a big story. It's so much bigger than we are. And we are reminded when we worship in this way that we are part of a bigger story. We are reminded that it's God's story that shapes and gives meaning to all of life. Carl, a couple of things I want to pick your brain about. What happens to worship when we see things this way? What happens to us? And what kind of correctives might this kind of worship bring to some particular modern problems? I mean, earlier when you were speaking, you said as you looked at the landscape, you were concerned that sometimes worship is more about how I feel. Did I feel particularly connected to God? Did I like this song or that song, or the preacher did a good job today or didn't? So in my view, those are some things that we need to bring some correctives to. Does seeing worship through this lens of telling the whole story of God bring about some correctives to that and to us?
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think this is a critical component missing in a lot of our Christian experience today. We tend to see ourselves as God's focus, and he owes it to us. There's almost an entitlement, and I think this is very dangerous, Chris. What we must realize is God's story transcends us, and we are immersed into it. We do not allow it to just drip and drab into us as it's convenient for us. Oh, I want more of the Lord today because I have a particular need, or it's Sunday, so I want to focus on the Lord today. What we have to realize is that's not what God wants of us. He wants us to be drawn into his story, to be immersed into his story, this sweep of salvation history. It's like diving into the stream of God's divine life.
Yes. Oh, I'm really reminded again with your allusion to water of our being immersed into baptism with Christ.
That's what happens much more than we just allowing him to drip and drab into us as it's convenient for us. I think I'm concerned about a lot of churches who may see spirituality as sort of an a la carte. You can have whatever you want of Jesus whenever you have a need, rather than totally dying to self, putting away the old man and saying, "Look, I want to be taken up into the Lord's divine life. I don't want to just have drips and drabs of him along the way as it's convenient for me. I just need to give it all up and surrender completely to him and to his story." It's interesting that history starts off with H-I-S, his story. It's about him. It's about Jesus and what he's accomplished, and then how we are drawn into his life and his story as we die to self and live for him.
One of my favorite authors, James Torrance, writes that many Christians, though they profess to be ostensibly Trinitarian, really go about their spirituality and worship in a way that is not Trinitarian. We sort of assume that we're worshiping God the Father, but yet we act as if we have no need for Jesus Christ, the priest, because we sort of serve as our own priests, and we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit because we assume that we can lift ourselves up into some sort of spiritual experience or into a relationship with the divine. But yet it is the person of Jesus Christ who is the high priest and sacrifice all at once. And it is the person and work of the Holy Spirit who lifts us up to participate in that ongoing community that is ever flowing before the throne of God.
Amen. The writer of Hebrews talks about how we can draw near to God with full assurance of faith through the body of Christ, through that veil. And I can't help but think that when we worship, when we truly open ourselves to the reality of this, I think it will amaze us.
Yes, yes. Ancient future reminds people that there is a much bigger reality that we participate in when we are gathered for worship.
Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh or through his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." I think this is an amazing truth that if we ever grasped, would absolutely transform the way we worship and would raise our sense of awareness to where we are when we gather and when we are taken up by the Lord himself into the very throne room of God, and we gather with the saints of all the ages and the angels and the archangels, and we are there offering our worship to God like Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5 and other places reveal to us. We are there because we are united to Christ, and through his body, he has opened up this way for us, sursum corda. We lift up our hearts to the Lord. We are taken into the very presence of God where we can offer our worship with this great throng of worshipers. This is true for us as we gather on Sundays, and I think it's transformative when we consider this reality. And I'm not sure that it's being taught in a lot of churches, that as we are united to Christ, that we are taken up into this heavenly reality.
Oh, Carl, if we could just get a hold of that concept, it would transform our worship. And it would have a wonderful corrective to this notion that worship is somehow about me, or I'm going to tell my story, or tell just a slice of God's story. It opens up a whole new vista, a whole new story for us in worship. Well, one of the wonderful things that this treasure, that is ancient future Christian faith, says is that we're going to affirm God's great story. God's great story shapes and gives meaning to all of life. We tell God's story every day as we walk out our baptisms, as we die to self and raise up to new life in Christ. And we most especially, at least attempt, to tell the whole story of God every time we gather for worship. My guest today has been Dr. Carl Peters. Carl, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, it's been my pleasure. Thank you, Chris.
I should mention before we go that one particular interest of Carl's is a great love for the Lord's table, for the Eucharist. And when we get around to the topic of how the Lord's table fits into ancient future worship, I love to have conversations with you about communion. So I'm already looking forward to that conversation when it comes around. As we continue on these Saturdays, folks, to talk about what in the world ancient future faith is, I want to invite you to be back with us next Saturday at 1 o'clock right here on KFIA. And until then, I want you to remember that the road to the evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with a quick question before you go. Do you think you might like to attend a simple candlelit Ash Wednesday service? I want to invite you to a beautiful evening of quiet contemplation on Ash Wednesday night, March 5th at 7 p.m. The service will feature music, scripture, and the Lord's table, and it's a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.